As we examine the body of Christ and look out into the world, we hear the deep cry for leaders who will serve with honesty and integrity. We hear the cry for biblical leadership. Becoming a leader is costly. The Apostle Paul described it as dying every day. In this series, we will hear key leadership principles that will benefit each aspect of life. Are you willing to lead as God desires? Are you willing to die every day? Let us join Pastor Steele Crosswhite for Dying to Lead Part 6, Humbled Together.
All right, that feels right. Listen, my name is Steele Crosswhite, and if you're new with us tonight, I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock, and tonight we're going to be continuing on in our series entitled Dying to Lead. It's a series designed to highlight character qualities of men and women who desire to lead in a godly way. Over the course of the last several weeks, we've been looking at important character qualities such as moral integrity, service, how a leader needs to be loyal, how a leader needs to love people. We talked about the qualifications biblically, what it looks like to be a pastor and a deacon. And tonight, we're going to be taking a look at how a leader is called to exercise humility and unity. It's a talk that I've entitled, Humbled Together. And because these characteristics are so important, humility and unity, I thought we should start by giving a dictionary definition of what those words mean so we're all on the same page. Unity is defined by the dictionary as the state of being united or joined together as a whole. Unity is defined in the dictionary as having harmony or agreement between people or groups. It comes from the derivative unus, which means one. The dictionary defines humility as not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission. And I wanted to start that way tonight by giving us these two definitions to show that it is nearly impossible to have one without the other. In other words, it's impossible to be unified without possessing a spirit of humility, and it's hard to be humble without there being an end goal of unity or harmony. Those two characteristics work with and in one another. And for a church specifically tonight, I think about some of these verses. You guys know them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing, Christian, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Or Proverbs 15:33, it says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Or some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, Christian, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." You've been called by Jesus. He's saying, walk in a manner that's worthy of that calling. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Or this verse in 1 Peter. "Finally, all of you Christians, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Humility and unity are a big deal. And I think as a church, we need to remember that through our humble interactions with one another and in our fight for unity with one another, we display a powerful example both to each other in this room and to the watching world regarding our faith and the beauty we have in Jesus. Through exercising unity and humility, we as Christians are portraying the truth that we are the bride of Christ who is deeply loved by God, and that we have been given the wonderful gift of life-saving grace through faith. Our humility and our unity should be seen as an open invitation to a broken world that what we have as Christians is better than what the world around us has to offer. And not only that, what we have been given in Christ is actually working. Humility and unity The watching world should look at the Christians and say, these are the guys over here that claim to have the answers to this life and eternal life. And they should look at us and say, wow, look at how they interact with one another. That being said, because humility and unity are so important, how are we as Christians at large, not all of us, but as Christians in our culture, how are we doing here? How are we doing in our unity and in our humility overall, or at the very least, maybe here's a better question. How are we as Christians perceived regarding unity and humility? How are we perceived? And I spent a couple of days on the internet looking at newspaper articles and internet articles and all kinds of things about how we as Christians overall, again, not all of us, but overall are perceived in the community. And I am sad to say that we are not, as Christians in our culture, getting a very good report card. We're not killing it in these areas. Here's a story. I have so many stories, but I don't have time to get into all of them tonight. But here's a story about a church that had been together for 100 years, but they broke up, they divided, there was division, a church split because of a, wait for it, piano bench. Listen to this. At present, Holy Creek congregation will be having 4 services a day. There has been an unspoken agreement mediated by pastor, deacon, friend of the Landover Baptist Church. They had to bring in another pastor to mediate this conflict. It says this: each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associate pastor, each will have their own service, which will be attended by factioned members. We are told that the services are far enough apart that neither group will come into contact with each other. Listen to this. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services so as to please both sides and, wait, avoid any further conflict that could result in violence. It's a piano bench. Here's one. A church splits over the spelling of the word hallelujah. Some say it should be spelled with an H. Others say it should be spelled with an A. Listen to this newspaper article. One faction insisted the word be spelled the first way, while the other wouldn't budge from the second way. Petitions were drawn up, rallies held, and late night threats received by both sides. Listen to this. One man, an Alleluia supporter with an A, was nearly clobbered by a rock that came through his window. The rock bore a note that simply said, hallelujah, with an H. The two churches now meet in separate school auditoriums, and each has fashioned a banner to suit their own preference. Worship, says one parishioner, is, quote, much better now. Over the spelling of hallelujah, a church split in the newspaper. Here's a story about a small town of 5,000 people in Georgia that started with one Presbyterian church and had so many divisions and so many splits, it went from one Presbyterian church to 47 different Presbyterian church in a town of 5,000 people. 47 different Presbyterian churches. Listen to this. The most recent split occurring this past weekend, when a dispute arose among the members of 2nd Street, 1st 9th, Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, it gets way better, over the issue of the observance of the Lord's Day. The issue in question was whether or not it was acceptable for someone to check their email on the Sabbath. Listen, those who have objected now have split off and formed the, now wait for it, listen, this is real. This is the name of the church. They objected to this. Here's the 47th split. They have formed the, quote, Presbyterian, Totally Reformed, Covenantal, Westminsterian, Sabbatarian, Regulative Credo, Communionist, Amillennial, Presuppositional Church of Centerville. The pastor says this: I think we finally got it right now, said Paul Davis, teaching pastor at PTRCWSRCCAPCC. We now have a church. Here's what he says. We now have a church with 100% doctrinal purity. We're up to 6 people now on Sundays, but we're hoping to grow. I hope your 6 people like your church. There's a recent study that revealed that in America, there is at least 1 church split per week over the issue of music and worship style. 1 church split a week over the music. What happened? What happened? Where did we go wrong? I mean, how do we lose sight of this? Unity and humility for and to the Christian, more specifically tonight, to the Christian leader, are, in my opinion, 2 of the most necessary components for effective godly leadership, and quite possibly the 2 that we lack the most. And knowing this, tonight is my prayer that we would place back on the map those 2 very important characteristics. And tonight we would walk away as a church with a greater understanding of how we together can be humbled together. It's going to be a great night, a historic night for us, by the way. It's a gigantic subject matter. It's the finale of this series, but I need Jesus to speak to you guys, and you need Jesus so that you might hear. So let's pray one more time. Lord, we need you. I pray, Jesus Christ, that you would speak through me in a mighty way. I thank you, Lord, that your love is furious for us. Lord, speak through me to your children in such a way that brings glory and honor to you, Jesus Christ, and to greater commitment, unity, and humility inside of this room with one another. Open up our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to understand and learn from you tonight, Jesus Christ. We say these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so if as Christians, we know that pride is the opposite of humility, and that division is the fruit of pride, if we know those things, the first thing that I think all of us in this room need to get a firm grasp on is that none of us really deserve to be proud in the first place. None of us do. In other words, all of us as Christians should rightfully act humble. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should not exhibit a holy pride in what God has allowed us to be stewards of in our gifts and our talents and our abilities, but we need to remember just that. Listen, our abilities, our knowledge, our minds, our talent, our sight, our ability to think thoughts, our capacity to experience emotion, to form reason, to walk, talk, laugh, breathe, listen, lead, or even exist. All of those things are gifts of God's amazing grace. They're all gifts. They're just gifts. And too many times in this life, specifically inside of the church, we find these underlinings of pride, that somehow one person's gifts or abilities is higher than the other person's gifts or abilities. And as leaders, to believe that lie can be a tremendous temptation, that somehow what you've been given is more important. Huge temptation. Gigantic lie. Satan can, with a forked tongue, speak into your ear that somehow what you've been given as a leader is proof that you are better, or somehow more appreciated or more important than others. And when we believe that lie, we begin to see ourselves as king, and we forget that it's Christ who is the worthy one. And believing that lie that somehow we're more important or more gifted or more talented or more appreciated leads to self-worship rather than Jesus worship. And when those things are played out, you have a church that splits over the music, or you have a church that splits over the spelling of hallelujah, or because the piano bench was moved. And that leads to my first point tonight. Humility and unity exist where Christ is exalted as king. They exist where Christ is exalted as king. Look at these verses, Revelation 19. On his robe, Jesus' robe, and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's on him that it's written. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the Lord. It's tattooed on his thigh, not yours. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Speaking of Jesus, he's the worthy one. Worthy of what? To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He is the worthy one. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is due all praise and glory. He's the good one. And not just that, what about our gifts and our abilities? Because sometimes we can find some pride in that. Well, look at these verses. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's given to you from God. Or Romans 12:6. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. He's the one who gave it. Or 1 Corinthians 12, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts. We see that. But the same Spirit is the source of them all. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he is the giver of all gifts. And so what that means is, it's the giver of gifts who's worthy of praise, not the receiver. The giver. It all comes from him. And as a leader in this church, Your primary job is to make sure that Christ is exalted as King. First and foremost, that's your job. To make sure that Jesus is the one who's exalted. Humility and unity will exist as you and I place ourselves in the rightful position of servant and Jesus in his rightful position as God, Lord, giver of all the gifts, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-wonderful, all-gracious, almighty, all that is good, author of life. When we say, we serve you, who is good, who is God, who is King, who is Lord. And as leaders, we glorify Christ. As leaders, we yield to Christ. We exalt Christ. We point people to Christ. Our vision is Christ. Our aim is to please Christ. Our goal is to make Christ famous. Our purpose is to rightly proclaim that Christ is worthy, that Christ is all, and that we exist for him. Humility and unity can only exist when we make Christ our highest goal. Or to say it again, as a leader in this church, your primary job is to make sure that Christ is exalted as King, first and foremost. And I wish I could spend so much more time on this next point, but we have a really important night and a really important subject. But how do we do that then? If we know that we are to exalt Christ as King, how do we do that? Well, at its most basic, at its most fundamental level, we do that by simply knowing Jesus. By simply knowing him. Again, if our job as a leader in this church is to make sure that Christ is exalted as King, when we know Jesus authentically, when we make much of him, when we boast in him, when we allow Jesus to be worshipped by others and strive to worship him more ourselves, there is no room for any other glory than his, and in him we find unity. Humility exists when we make much of God and little of us. Much of God and little of us. And this can only happen authentically when we simply know Jesus. Really know him. Sing songs because we want to know him. Read books because we want to know him. Read the Bible because we want to know Jesus. And when we know him, we'll exalt him because we're in love with him. And so my first question for us tonight is this. How are you doing exalting Christ as King? Specifically to the leaders, how are you doing exalting Christ? And that happens by knowing Jesus more. How are you doing in that? Glorifying Christ, making his name famous. That's a good question for us to ask. Okay, so though we may know, as Christians, the importance of humility and unity, we might get that. And though as leaders, in this room, we might be striving to exalt Christ as King. Though all those things might be happening, it is foolish for us to assume that there are not going to come times of conflict inside of our church where unity is at stake. There is always going to come times of conflict, always going to come times when our unity is threatened. That being said, here's my second point. Humility and unity exist where Christ remains King through conflict. They exist when he's exalted as King, and they exist where he remains King through conflict. Now listen, this is going to be pretty deep here for the next few minutes, so hang with me. There are two major areas of conflict that can occur inside of a church's life, and they are both incredibly important. One area is what I would call conflict of belief. In the other area is what I would call conflict of relationship. In those two arenas, unity is threatened when there's struggling that happens. And they're both incredibly important, and I need to deal with them separately. So, let's talk about conflicts of belief for a second. It's important to define what I'm talking about. I would say that conflicts of belief are the matters that involve the belief, the doctrines, and the direction of the church as a whole. The beliefs, the doctrines, and the directions of the church as a whole. And the reason this is important to talk about is because when we live in a culture that splits over the music or over the color of a carpet the church has, which I read about, or an old piano bench, or the spelling of hallelujah, when that's our culture, we have to define which issues are important to defend at all costs as a Christian, and which matters we can humbly debate and discuss while maintaining unity within the church. And for me, under conflicts of belief, there are two major camps. One is called primary issues, and the other camp is called secondary issues. Now hang with me, I know this is heady. Primary issues, Christian, are the doctrines that we as Christians believe in that define our faith. Primary issues, they define our faith. These are the truths that will naturally divide or separate us from other people and other religions of other faith. They will naturally divide us. These are the ones that define our faith. These are the truths that we as Christians should hold on to with both hands, be willing to go to the mat for. Primary issues are the truths that we plant our flag in and the ones we get bloody on the hill for. They're a big deal. They define historical Christianity, Orthodox Christianity. And I'm going to go through a few of these. This is not an exhaustive list, but here's a pretty good start. Primary issues for the Christian faith are these. The Trinity. That God is one who eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are each fully and eternally God in eternal relationship with each other. One God, three persons. That's a primary issue that defines Christianity. God's Word, the Bible, big deal. As Christians, we believe it's perfect and without flaw. There is no need for further revelation. The Bible is without error and is in its entirety the very Word of God. It's used to teach, correct, train in righteousness. God's Word is used to convict us of our sin, teach us of our need of a Savior, and reveal to us a wonderful, holy, loving, personal God who is perfectly good. Big deal. Primary issue, God's Word, the Trinity, God's Creator. That God is our Creator and He is the author of all life. That all things come from Him, by Him, and for Him. And they exist by His power and at His Word. All things seen and unseen. That God is the author of life. He is the Creator. And that we as men and women are the image bearers of God. He's our Creator. He initiated life. He started it. That's a big deal. Sin. Primary issue. A little uncomfortable, but it's true. All people have fallen short of the glory of God in their actions, thoughts, and words. And as people, we are in no way capable of earning right standing with God on our own. As people, we are infected from birth through Adam, and we cannot cleanse ourselves from the rebellion and the wickedness that is inherently within our hearts. Or as Jesus says, evil comes out of the overflow of your heart. Sexual morality, murder, adultery. Sin separates. Covenant. Covenant relationship. That just means that God is the one who initiated relationship with us, that he pursued us in holy relationship based on his promises, his laws, his holiness, his faithfulness to himself and to us. He pursued us in covenant relationship in Adam, in Noah, in Abraham, in Moses, and the new covenant in Jesus. Relationships on his terms. And he's in covenant relationship with us. That's a primary issue. Jesus Christ. Big deal. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a good man. He is God in the flesh, perfectly man, perfectly God. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life while on this earth in perfect obedience to the Father. Jesus Christ is the second member of the Trinity. And when we look at Jesus, we see God. And Jesus died on the cross for all of humanity's sins so that he could make a way for us to have peace with God. Big deal. God in the flesh died on the cross for our sins, which leads to salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There's no other way to be saved. It comes by grace through faith in Jesus, through his death on the cross as a payment for your sins and mine, and through his resurrection from the dead, giving us new life. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Primary issue. God's church, that we in this room as his children have the privilege and responsibility to be among those who are set apart by God, to be devoted to him in worship, to be committed to him in community, and to be used by him with all of our gifts and all of our resources to tell a world that is in desperate need about the love of God, about the grace of God, about the mercy of God that can be found in Jesus. We're his church. And that we're to do his bidding. Heaven and hell, primary issue, that they're real places that all people will either go to heaven or hell, and that the condition upon where you will go is based on whether or not you believe in Jesus as your Savior. Primary issues, guys. These are big, big deals. These are the ones that will naturally divide us from other faiths and people. They are the pillars of the gospel, and we should humbly, boldly rejoice in them and defend them with everything we have. These are big deals to God. And I say all that because, listen, where we as Christians can humbly love, which we can and should, invite, value, appreciate, share in social causes, respect and have authentic friendships with those who differ from our faith, while we can have all those things, which we should, when it comes to giving up these primary truths for the sake of peace or so as not to offend, listen, we cannot be united with them. Love them, invite them, respect them, share in social concerns, of course. But we cannot throw out these primary issues all in the name of peace. Because our higher allegiance belongs to Jesus. And that's what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 12. When he said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." That Jesus is a big line in the sand. This is it. Primary issues. That will naturally divide. Here's a real life example. A couple of years ago, there's a well-known LDS guy. He's a musician. And listen, I love my LDS friends and neighbors, and so should you. I love them. And my friend was a musician. He's well-known, and he asked me, he said, "Hey, Steele, can you come and help me on my album?" And I got a lot of prayer and a lot of counsel. He asked me to sing on his album. And so after discussing in prayer and counsel, I said, "You know what? This could be a good thing. Let me read all your lyrics. Let me make sure that theologically they're correct. And if they are, then I will partner with you in this album." And I did it, and it went very, very well. And his album kind of went gangbusters. It got up on the charts, and the next thing you know, everybody was wanting to interview him and interview me. And I'll never forget that a KSL News came and they sat us both down and they said, "This is a really neat thing that you and you guys are together and that you guys are making this album, that you're an evangelical Christian, Steele, and that you're a guy from the LDS faith. It's really, really neat." And we kind of laughed. We said, "Yeah, it is kind of neat." I had tattoos all over my arms and really long hair at the time, and he was kind of more of a reserved guy, so it looked pretty funny. So I was like, it's a pretty cool thing. And then the reporter said this, it's neat because we're all just the same. And I said, and my friend said, yeah, we are the same. And I said, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend you by any means. And I told him, I said, buddy, I'm not trying to offend you, but here's the deal. We are not the same. Now listen, I respect you. We share in social causes and concerns, but we have dramatically big differences in our faith, different understandings in the gospel of grace, in heaven and hell, in the Bible, in the Trinity. We are not the same. We're not the same. And I offended him, and I offended her. I wasn't being proud. It just naturally caused division. In that moment, was it hard? Yeah. Was it hard to do it on TV? Yeah. But you know what? My higher allegiance and your higher allegiance is to Jesus. Primary issues that define historical Orthodox Christianity are big deals, guys. Hold on to them. Get bloody for them. Now, that being said, one of the largest contributing factors of division and pride in the church, inside of the church, often come when Christians fight within the church over what I will call secondary issues. Secondary issues deal less with the pillaring truths of the faith like primary issues. They don't necessarily deal with Orthodox Christianity. They deal more with a particular emphasis within Scripture or a methodology of worship services and styles. Now, before I give you a list of some of these secondary issues, allow me just to say a couple of things. Hang with me here. I know this is heady stuff, but it's important. Typically, secondary issues become divisive when they become either the church's or the believer's thing. When it becomes what they're known for. And again, I'm not saying that they're not important. I would say that secondary issues are of primary importance. I would say they're very important, but we must be careful as Christians not to allow a secondary issue to become more important than the command that we have as believers to maintain Christ as King. And more often than not, division occurs when we have removed Christ from his throne and placed our secondary issue on his throne instead. And the moment this happens, there is an overemphasis on a discussable matter and a de-emphasis on Christ. And when this happens inside of the church, there is not humility, unity, love, or God worship, but there's pride, division, selfishness, and self-worship. And we have to be careful. We must work even inside of this church in relation to secondary issues to maintain Christ as King. Christ. And again, this is not an exhaustive list that I'm going to show you, but some secondary issues that are often discussed and more often causes of division and pride are how often we celebrate communion. Old earth versus young earth. Literal translation of the Sabbath day. Male church leadership versus female church leadership. Eschatology or end times order of events. Methodology of worship services. Styles of music. Reformed theology versus an Arminian perspective. Expositional versus topical studies of the Bible. Public practices of the gifts of the Spirit versus private practices of the gifts of the Spirit. Approach to the presentation of the gospel. Outreach focus versus inward focus of the church. Cultural relevance versus the counterculture approach. Listen. I'm not saying that these things are not big deals. They are secondary issues of primary importance, but some of these convictions will lead Christians to stay in a particular church or find another church, and they go there to find whatever their church emphasizes. Now listen, personally, I have a rock-solid conviction on every single one of those issues. I have studied them all, and the Lord has brought me to a place of peace in all of them. And here at the Rock Church, we hold a strong ground on nearly every single one of those issues as well. But listen to me, listen. Though all of these issues are important, every single one of these issues, once placed on the throne instead of Christ, will become a distraction and a hindrance for the cause of the gospel. Once they're on the throne and not Jesus, And I would argue that the principle of humility and unity in these secondary issues far outweighs the issue itself. Within our pastoral staff, I have strong personal convictions on some of these matters that I know for a fact my co-pastors may not share. And in these moments, I have to ask myself, when we are talking about secondary issues, I ask myself some questions. Is there heresy? Is there room for discussion? Are both sides of an issue within biblical reason? In my passion for this issue, is Christ on his throne or is my secondary issue on the throne? Are my brothers attempting to glorify God just as I am? Is the track record in their lives filled with the fruit of the Spirit? In these moments, when we disagree, I must decide what is of greater importance. Is unity more important than a secondary issue? Now listen, for some of you, I recognize that these lists that I just went through, they don't mean anything to you, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. But for some of you, for some of you in this room, you are passionate about some of these issues that you hold on to with everything. And that's okay too, and you're welcome here. But when your brother or your sister disagrees with your secondary issue, ask yourself some questions. Is there heresy? Is there room for discussion? Are both sides of an issue within biblical reason, Orthodox Christianity? In your passion for this issue, is Christ on the throne or is your thing or secondary issue on the throne? Are your brothers that you disagree with attempting to glorify God just as you are? Is the track record of your brothers' lives filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Ask yourself this. Is unity more important than your secondary issue? You know what I would say? Without a shadow of a doubt, without the flicker of an eye, that yes, unity is far more important to Jesus Christ than a secondary issue. Far more important. Not just that, I would add that having a decided, determined, resolved spirit of humility when discussing these matters is the way that unity is maintained. And you know why I can say it? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because he said on the night that he was betrayed, praying in the garden, he got done praying for the disciples, and then he prayed for you and me. And here's what he said to the Father. May they, Christians, be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Unity. So the world can see the love of God. Far more important to Jesus than a secondary issue. So here's my question. What do you want to be known for? Because some of us in this room want to be known for something over here. I'm not saying it's bad. I will join you in your passion, but I will be known for Jesus. I will be known for exalting Jesus, glorifying Jesus, working for humility and unity because of Jesus. What do you want to be known for? Because if it's anything other than the love and beauty and grace of Christ, you're off. Now, that was the heady section. Let's talk about the conflicts that come more commonly in the form of our relationships with one another. These are what I would call our conflicts of relationship. And they are seen mainly when the church life is played out through our dealings with one another as God's kids, in our small groups, house churches, life groups, and even worship services. These conflicts of relationships are related to the health and the life of the Christian and community. Conflicts of relationship, and here's the big idea. Though Jesus calls us to be one in unity, the truth is that sometimes it can just be tough. I mean, it's not like most of us wake up in the morning and we say, you know what, today I'm going to be a total tool. I'm going to be proud. I'm going to be divisive. I'm going to argue all day and make everybody else's life a living hell. That's not what we do. The truth is that sometimes it's just difficult to be in a family together. Because in this room, we have lots of different personalities, perspectives, thoughts, passions, and abilities. We have different likes and dislikes, different tastes in music, movies, art, media, politics, and culture. We have differing views and philosophies on education, government, business, parenting, and marriage. And not just that, there's something about the Rock Church, but we are filled to the brim with passionate, emotional people. I wonder where that comes from. That will defend their thing. And the truth is, guys, in many ways in this room, there's a lot more things that could divide us than unite us. A lot more things that make us different than similar. But here again, we have the most important thing in common. We have Jesus Christ in common. Jesus lives in us. He's our Savior. He's our God. He's our strength. He's our anchor for relationship. We have Jesus in common. And again, humility and unity exist where Christ remains King. Or Christ is King. And I don't want to read both these verses, but I'll put them up on the screen for you guys to see here. I read them earlier tonight. Ephesians 4, Philippians 2. Now listen, I want to highlight a couple of words here because when we read them, we lose them in the mix. But listen to the tone of these verses. Humility, gentleness. Here are the words being used. Patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Peace, nothing from selfishness or conceit. Count others more significant than yourself. You want to know what I hear? When I read those words, I hear the Holy Spirit talking to the Christian to remind us to see ourselves and each other as Jesus sees us. Remember how God sees you. That's what I hear. Because God sees you and I, those of us who are Christians, as His children. He sees us as His treasure, His most precious possession, His set-apart kids whom He loved with His life, died to save, and rose again to prepare a place. Jesus sees you and I as beautiful. And in these verses, He's calling us to remember that we are His first and that we are in the same family and we equally share in the blessings of His love. And we as a family are to live with one another in a way that reflects that. Because of Jesus, we defer to one another, submit to one another. We're gentle and patient and loving and peaceful and meek. And because of Jesus, we work in humility and unity. Because we're of the same family. And to me, this all makes sense when I look at my kids. My beautiful boy, Jet, and my gorgeous daughter, Liv. They're 3 and 1. My kids equally share in the blessing of my house. I provide for both of them. I play with both of them. I take care of both of their needs, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I celebrate them equally, and I discipline them with equal fairness. And in turn, my kids are happy and joyful and loud. That being said, my kids are very, very different. Very different. Jet is a tornado of personality. He runs through the house like a Tasmanian devil, and he only thinks about what he's doing after it's done. He's the only 3-year-old, no lie, that I know that is regularly garnished with a sweat mustache. I love it. Love it. Liv, she has her own personality. She's equally passionate, equally playful, but she's a lot more analytical than Jet so far. Liv takes her time. She considers things. She likes to snuggle more than wrestle. She's taken her first steps. She's 14 months, but she prefers to crawl because walking seems dangerous. I see it. Why would I stay? Hey, independently, that works out fine for my kids. Jet has his way of doing things, so does Liv. And as long as they're in separate rooms, personality differences are no big deal. But as soon as we're in the same room and Dad breaks out the toys, it's like instant insanity. Jet likes to destroy, Liv likes to gather. Jet needs all of his toys at his feet at one time. Liv wants one toy, a little blue car, by the way. That's all she wants. And Jet just happens to need that toy right now. Playtime in the Crosswhite home is more like training time. It is. Kim and I coach our kids, instruct our kids, discipline our kids far more during playtime than any other time of the day. I am constantly reminding my kids that we're in a family. I'm constantly teaching Jet, Liv is your sister. You need to be kind to her. Jet is your brother, Liv. You need to let him play with that car. In my home, there's an emphasis of unity and humility even at the ages of 1 and 3. If Jet takes a toy from Liv, pushes Liv, hits Liv, yells at Liv, tackles Liv, there's immediate correction. There is training to share or to come get help from mom or dad. And the reason it's of high priority in my home is not because of the functionality of a unified home, though that helps. The biggest reason we work for unity and humility among our kids is simply because I love them. I love them equally. I want them both to learn to see each other as I see them, that they are both valuable and wonderful and beautiful and important. And in addition, listen to me, Christian, children who love each other reflect the truth that they themselves are deeply loved. Listen, Christian, child of God, children who love each other reflect the truth that they themselves are deeply loved by God. God loves us as his kids. And in a world that is filled with unique personalities and perspectives and points of interest, we as Christians share together in the richness of God's family. And we must learn to see each other as he sees us, equally important, loved, equally disciplined, equally called, but unique in personality. In our humility, in our unity, we reflect the truth that we are deeply loved by God. So my question for you is this. Does your unity and humility reflect the love of God? The way you talk about each other, the way you talk to each other, the way that you act towards each other, the way that you act about another person to another person, does it reflect the love of God? Because you know what? If somebody were to walk into my house and see my boy beat up on his sister, they wouldn't judge my boy. They'd judge me. They wouldn't judge the child. They'd judge the dad. They're judging the dad! How are we doing? Does our humility and unity reflect our Father? This is a big deal. Big deal to God. Here's my last point. Humility and unity exist where Christ is worshiped as king. They exist when he's exalted as king. They exist when he's maintained as king through conflict. And they exist when he is worshiped as king. You guys know this verse, Philippians 2. It's talking about how we should be modeling our lives after Jesus, who was God in the flesh and became a man. But it ends in this crescendo of worship. In verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a crescendo of worship. Jesus Christ. Some of you in this room, you need a new heart. Truth. Some of you in this room have been so burned by churches and pastors and hypocrisy that you have completely missed Jesus. You've missed Jesus. You've seen religion. You've missed Jesus. At the root of ongoing division, at the root of ongoing pride is an utterly broken heart. Some of you in this room need to know Jesus, not as an icon, not as a relic, not as a religious teacher, but as God. And some of you in this room know all about Jesus, but you don't worship him as God. You've not received him as your Savior or his payment for your sins. All authentic humility and unity stems from this, you and Jesus. That's it. If you are not a Christian, you need to become a Christian tonight, a born-again Christian. Come and talk with us. Go to the Connections booth. All humility and authentic unity come from being unified with Christ. Become a Christian, not just because of that, but because there's a real heaven, there's a real hell, and all people will go to either one of those places, and it's dependent upon whether or not you are saved by grace. And if you don't know what that means, you come and talk with us. For the rest of us, humility and unity exist where Christ is worshiped as king. It can only flow from a vibrant relationship with Jesus. And I spoke about it a little bit already, about simply knowing Jesus. But let me ask you this way. Do you, Christian, worship Christ as King? Not just know him. Not just dabble in him. Not just want to be smart about him. Worship him. Because when you know him authentically, again, when you make much of him, when you boast in him, when you allow him to be worshipped by others and you strive to worship him yourself, there is no room for any other glory than his, and in him we find unity. Humility and unity are big deals to God. And they exist where Christ is exalted as king, they exist where Christ is maintained as king through conflict, and they exist where Christ is worshiped as king. Tonight is a historical night. It's a big deal. It's so exciting. If you're here tonight, if you're new with us tonight, we're glad that you're here. Tonight we're going to present you guys our new deacons. These are men that are known for making much of Jesus and little of themselves. This is the crescendo of our leadership series. That it all comes to a head when we as pastors look around the room and there's been a proven track record of these men going, I love Jesus, I want to make him known. And so what I want to do is I want to turn our time over to Josh Whitney here, if he's here. Come on up, brother.
For more resources and to support our ministries, visit us at experiencetherock.com.